This is session three, part two, and it's called Identifying the Lies. As I said in the last recording, that a key problem with our identity is that we often believe lies about ourselves rather than the truth. And these lies create a faulty foundation, and they leave us with cracks in your soul. They also create some anxiety for us when we have lies that we believe. So I want to talk to you for a little while about the lies. And as I said before, most of this information is coming from a book by Dr. Rob Reimer, Soul Care. But I've also experienced this transformation myself, or this restoration of my soul back in the 1980s. God did this for me. That's why I have great confidence in this theme that we're doing, that God wants to restore your soul. Some people call it inner healing, or they call it by different names, discipleship perhaps. But the whole thing is that when we're born again, our spirit is born again. And the Bible says we're a new creation, but we don't really understand that. We don't know how to live out of that new creation. So we still live out of our soul, which is made up of our emotions, our mind, and our will. And our soul has never been restored. And it says to us in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we're told what the problem is, that our mind, the way we think, what we believe has got to be changed, transformed. Like the little caterpillar into the butterfly, right? We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. And I told you how I had this lovely dream where this beautiful woman stepped out of me. And I knew it was a new creation, my true self, not my false self. So today I want to talk with you a little more about identifying the lies. And of course, I had lies too. And my lies are a little different than the lies that I'm going to talk to you about, but I'll mention my lies also. But we have to know, identify. First of all, we need to have awareness of ourselves before we can identify the lies, before you can identify the lies that you have to have some awareness of what's going on inside of you. In order to identify these lies, you have to have some self-awareness. You have to pay attention to the symptoms in order to diagnose the lies that you believe. In his book, The Gift of Being Yourself, Dr. David Benner, says he describes the self that is constructed on a foundation of lies. He describes the self that is constructed on a foundation of lies as the false self. And he said that's a common term and many other people use it, but they talk about the false self or the true self. Well, the Bible talks about the new creation, the new creature in Christ Jesus, that we're transformed, that something changes, made possible for us. But the false self, as Benner describes it, tries to cover up their shame and their weaknesses, their invulnerability, they try to cover it up. And he talks about Adam and Eve and what they did in the garden. Remember in the garden after they disobeyed God, they were filled with shame and they went and covered themselves up with fig leaves. The word is fig leaves. They grabbed them and they covered themselves up. But we also do that because of the lies we believe, because with the lies create a feeling within us that, as I mentioned, I think before, shame, inadequacy. So we try to cover it up. We try to act like we're very righteous. We try to act like we're good Christians. I look properly. We dress properly. We look good on the outside. And that's what was going on with me the night I had this dream. And in my dream, I'm admiring some new floral slip covers. Slip covers. You know what a slip cover is? If you have a sofa and it's worn and you want to change the color of it, some people sew out of fabric a whole new slip cover that slips on over the pillows and the back of the sofa. So in my dream, my neighbor was actually making slip covers, but the pattern on the slip covers were fig leaves. It was like a big floral leafy thing. And when my friend stopped by and I told him about my dream, he said, "That's fig leaves." And immediately I understood. The Lord was trying to show me my true condition, of my soul and what I had done. I covered it over with fig leaves. This is why I acted like I was a good Christian woman. But inside, it was the same old me. Inside, I still had the same problems of jealousy and envy and fear of other people and all kinds of physical problems, mental, emotional problems, I guess you might say it, because I was believing a lie. Many, many lies were embedded inside of me. And it says in Psalms, I mentioned in the first recording, that God desires truth in our innermost being. I think it's, I haven't looked it up yet, Psalms 54 maybe. He desires truth in our innermost being. In other words, he doesn't want the lies embedded down inside of you. Because the lie will destroy your life. If you make decisions based upon a lie, friends, you can make the wrong decisions. Based upon the lies that you believe. This is why the lies are so important. Because Satan is called the liar, the great deceiver. And he lies to us. Or we lie to ourselves. Or other people lie to us. And so we end up having our identity filled with lies. And so we make wrong choices, wrong decisions based upon those lies. And the things that we confess with our mouth are based upon those lies. So even the confession, it says in Hebrews about hold fast your confession. Hold it fast. Hold it. In other words, confess what you believe. But most of us confess negative things we believe, right? And that's what happens to us. We reap the results of our confession. We get the rewards of our confession. The Bible tells us that life or death in the power of our tongue. So we need to change what we say. Before we can change what we say, we have to change what we believe about ourselves. So that's why it says in Romans 12, be transformed, like the caterpillar is, metamorphosis, by the renewing of your mind. In other words, God is making it clear to you that your mind can change. Your mind can have different thoughts in it than the thoughts you have right now. Otherwise, it wouldn't be written there in the Bible. Paul would never have written under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He never would have said to be transformed by the renewing of your mind if it was impossible. So the way your thoughts are, the things that you say with your mouth and believe in your heart and your mind about yourself, your identity, you can really hurt your life. And it will, because your life is being built upon a faulty foundation filled with lies and cracks. Phil makes cracks right in us, right? And so it leaks out. Everything that sometimes somebody tries to put in you doesn't stay very long because it leaks out. Because I won't go into why that happens, but it does. And so God was showing me that I had was living my life with a fig leaf covering me up. And I began to ask the Lord about it. And a couple of scriptures he brought to my mind. He says in Matthew 23, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Are you a hypocrite? You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, Jesus is saying, first clean up inside of the cup and dish. So that the outside may become clean as well. First clean up the inside of the dish. Let's first clean up your lies. Instead of trying to change your behavior by saying, stop this, don't do this, you need to clean up the inside of the cup. The lies that are embedded in that inside of you need to be broken. Then another thing I asked the Lord about this some more, and he gave me another scripture. And I like that because that's why this whole thing I went through in those 7 years, it was the Holy Spirit led me through it. That's why I believe so much in the Holy Spirit, friends. Because I had never read a book on inner healing, never read a book about my soul. It's just, all I knew is that I had problems and I asked God to heal me. That's how I began. Lord, change me, heal me. I didn't really understand. Anyhow, that's how it began for me. That's why I believe with the help of the Holy Spirit, when you trust the Holy Spirit, that you too can be changed. Your lies can be broken. You can't break those lies yourself, in my opinion. When you try to break them yourself, you can't. But we have one who can do it. It's Jesus. talk on another session, not this week, another time, about healing our healing the wounds and the hurts and how that works. But how do those the lies get broken? I want to make you aware today that there, you probably have a lot of lies that you believe inside of you. But in this scripture, Luke 12, 1b, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But there's nothing covered up that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In other words, the lies that you believe can be revealed and you can know what they are. A Pharisee back at the time of Jesus was a people that were very observant of the written law, and they had pretensions that they were superior to other people. But they're the people who wanted to crucify Jesus. Jesus, you know, if you read the Gospels, he really came at them hard for their hypocrisy. So in our own like Christian world today, Pharisee is someone who follows the impulse to be seen as righteous by obeying certain laws while ignoring the matters of the heart. That's what happened to me. One day my husband said to me, "You're so self-righteous." And I suddenly saw that I was like a Pharisee, that I had covered over with fig leaves everything that was going on inside of me until I gave the Lord permission. I gave him permission to work at my heart level. But so right now I'm going to talk about symptoms of three different symptoms that you have lies. And I don't know that I can understand them that well, but one of them is defensiveness. One symptom that reveals the lies you believe is how you defend yourself. When you are standing on a lie or a faulty foundation, you become more defensive. The false self needs constant bolstering. So it become very, you want to defend yourself all the time because that false self can't handle that kind of thing. When someone stomps on your opinions with forcefulness, you feel like you're being crushed under the weight of their passion. The lie underneath this behavior may be that you believe that if someone doesn't agree with you, that you're not loved. You're invalidated when someone disagrees with you. But remember, you cannot overcome that which we own. I'm going to read that carefully again. Remember, we cannot overcome that which we will not admit. The second symptom that is mentioned here is something called pettiness. I don't know how to explain that for German people, but pettiness is just little things annoy you, I guess is the way to say it. Just little things annoy you. If the laziness is one of them. If the laziness of other people bother you, perhaps it's because your performance is a false way of establishing your own value. Because your performance is a false way of establishing your own value. Then rather than receiving your sense of identity and worth from the love of God, I know I'm talking too fast, right? Rather than receiving your sense of identity and worth from the love of God, you seek to achieve it by doing, through your doing. So thus, lazy people annoy you. If you're standing on a faulty foundation of performance, you may also be highly irritated, annoyed with people who are also critical of you. The third symptom is called compulsive behavior. If we're compulsive about things that we believe we need most, we grab and clutch to those things that you feel you are lacking in your soul. They give an example in this book about if you grew up in extreme poverty, where there wasn't enough food or enough money or enough clothes or enough heat, you may grow a false attachment to stuff. I remember staying at somebody's apartment in Germany, and her apartment was just filled with stuff. She couldn't get rid of any stuff at all, any of her stuff at all. And she had come out of Poland during World War II, and perhaps that's why. Her apartment, every time I visit her, she had more stuff crammed in her apartment. So she collected stuff and held on to stuff, even though she was no longer living at that time frame. And no longer, that's not, she had a job now. She had money. She didn't need to be like that. So the lie, I'm doing a bad job of this, aren't I? So let's take, for example, food. If there wasn't enough food growing up, you might want to have a lot of food kept in the house. Or, and maybe you overeat all the time, afraid you won't get more food for the next time. Or maybe it's clothing. Maybe you didn't have enough clothes to wear. So you have a closet and closet full of clothes. Because it's compulsive behavior. The truth is that you're now living in plenty, but you still feel like there wasn't enough. So you had a poverty mindset. They're still living off the false foundation long after the reality had changed and it shaped their decision. In other words, even though we grow up and those situations aren't the same as they were when we were little, growing up in a certain family, in a certain city, town, country, wherever, but you're no longer in that place today. But yet you still live and act and make choices based upon as if you were, because the lies are inside of you yet. Some people are compulsive about sin patterns like pornography or addictive behavior. Under this compulsion is a lie. Sometimes we try to get people to change themselves by saying, just stop that. Just don't do it anymore. And perhaps we try to add a little accountability to it, and we hope that their life will change. But a behavior doesn't change. A behavior doesn't change. And what is broken on the inside. If there's a lie inside, the behavior will not change. So you can ask yourself, if you have some of these problems, what is the lie that's underneath this compulsive behavior? What is the lie that's underneath this symptom of pettiness? What is the lie, I believe, that's underneath this need for me to be defenseful all the time? But at the root of all addictive behavior like pornography is shame. You feel unworthy, unlovable, vulnerable. So you grab for the object of your addictive effect as a self-medicating means to numb your internal pain. So you numb your pain. Once the lie is broken, your behavior will change. I'm just thinking for a moment about the three lies that I believed. They're different than the lies in this book that they're representing. It talks about core lies. Core lies are those beliefs that undergird your identity. And I'll come back to what the book says, but first I'm going to tell you my own story. I was praying for about 6 months. Lord, in the core of my being, there's a lie. Would you heal it? I don't know why I knew how to pray that way. It's the Holy Spirit again, friends. The Holy Spirit was leading me. The Holy Spirit was guiding me into all truth. So the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And part of His work is to guide you into all truth. So this one, at this time, I was praying, Lord, there's a lie in the center or core of my being. Would you heal me? I prayed that way off and on for about 6 months. And one night I had a little dream, not a little dream, I had a dream where I saw a little pimple on my leg. I wasn't cut open anymore at this point. It was just a little pimple. And as it broke open, I could see that I had infection down to my bone. So a few days later, I was telling my husband about my dream. No, wait a minute, that's not the dream I wanted. I don't think so. I'll leave that dream alone for the moment. There's another time. My husband and I were reading a book by Scott Peck, and he writes in his book that our earliest memory is also very important because it reveals to us how we see the world and our place in it. Our earliest memory. We choose it. We choose that earliest memory because it captures for us how I see the world and my place in it. So as I began to tell my husband my earliest memory about that, the earliest memory is when I was about 2.5 years old, and my mother had had a new baby, and I was sick, so I couldn't see my mother. So my mother was taken to a window, went to a window and waved at me from out, and I'm outside with my grandmother, and I started crying and want my mother back, and I also wanted my bottle back, and I had been weaned off the bottle. But my mother said my grandmother started shaking my hand and making fun of me and laughing at me. That's all that happened, friends. But as I'm telling Jerry this story, suddenly I began to cry because I saw a vision. I had a vision. And I saw the lie that was embedded in the structures of my personality. The lie was, I'm not loved. My mother doesn't love me. Isn't that amazing? My mother did love me, but the lie said my mother didn't love me. It was embedded in the core of my personality. And I cried this out, this pain. It's like a 2.5-year-old child crying. I kept telling Jerry what I was going through, and he made notes as I was telling him what I was experiencing. But a hand reached down and pulled the lie out of the fibers of my person, pulled it out of my personality. Like think of your personality like a basket woven with fibers. And a hand reached down and pulled out that fiber. And when I saw it, I knew exactly what it was, that I was loved. It was all a lie, that my mother didn't love me. I finished telling Jerry that story. Then a second episode happened. And again, I had another vision of a basket again, with fibers woven in it. And a hand reached down and pulled another fiber up and out. And at the time I saw what it was, I started crying as a little girl. Then the lie was that you're not important, you're not valuable to your mother. Only the new baby is, right? But you're not important, you're not valuable to your mom. And in that moment I saw it was all a lie. And the hand pulled it out. A couple more things happened that moment because the hand pulled down again, pulled out two more things, one more thing, but they were connected. If you think you're not loved and you think you're not important, friends, what do you think you would do? If you think you're not loved or you believe you're not loved and you believe you're not valuable or important to your mother, what do you think you would do? Exactly what I did. I hated myself. Self-hatred. And hatred says you have no right to live. So what I had done was I rejected myself. Self-hatred and self-rejection. When the hand came down, pulled them out, I saw them for what they were. That I had reacted to the first two lies by hating myself and by rejecting my identity. You get that? I rejected my identity. I could tell you a lot more things that God did during those years, but that's three lies I call them lies. I'm not loved. I'm not really wanted or important or valuable. And as a result, I reacted to the lies at 2.5 years old. I made a decision to hate myself and to reject myself. And I find when I minister and teach and speak wherever I'm at, I find many other people have those same three lies that I had. That this is very common. If Satan can get you to believe you're not loved, yet God loves you. If he gets you to believe you're not loved, when every time my husband would say he loves me, the lie won't let me receive his love. The lie becomes a barrier and won't let you receive the truth. And God has the power to break the lie. Jesus does. And you see how he broke it for me. He did it. He did it after my prayer for 6 months. I asked, seek, and knock. That's all I did. And by the Holy Spirit gave me revelation that there's a lie in the center of my being. Would you heal it, Father? I prayed. Incredible, isn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit, what he can do for you. If you put your life in his hand, you surrender your life into his hand, friends. You surrender your whole life so he can do something to restore your soul, so he can transform the way you think, and you can become the true person God created you to be, that new creation that happens to us when we become born again. It's why we need Jesus in our heart, why we need the Holy Spirit within us. Because God can do so many things for you that can change you. I mean, he'll do everything for you. He can change you. And these lies, if we don't get rid of them, they always show up and they manifest themselves in our life. One of the common ways they manifest themselves is that we have a lot more anxiety than other people do. Anxiety. Today, you know, lots of people throughout our country are taking medicine for anxiety. When we're standing on a lie, we feel low levels of anxiety in our soul. Sometimes it might be stronger. But anxiety takes up a lot of energy. And our minds can't find it. We can't be at peace when we're standing on a bunch of lies, right? So here are the core lies that this author gives us. And you might relate to some of these lies. These lies are related to your value, how valuable you are. These lies affect the issue of your value. You may feel like your value is dependent on something other than God's love. I'll say that again. You might feel like your value is dependent on something other than God's love. You likely know this is not true, but the lie is so deep that you feel and act as if it were true. Remember the scripture I said, God desires truth in our innermost being. He wants his truth to be down inside of you, not just in the surface in your head. Whenever you act on a lie, you reinforce it in your soul. Every time you act on a lie, the lie gains more power over your life. And we make decisions based upon those lies. So here are three lies that this author gave us. The performance lie, the people-pleasing lie, and the control lie. And I'll try to explain a little bit of that. The performance lie, maybe you understand that probably better. It's the issue of your value is dependent on your performance. A lot of us gain our value by our performance. It's the American way of life, he writes. Think about how many times you have a conversation with someone you just met. What's the first question we ask? What do you do for a living? Because our life is associated with your doing. If I was to ask you, never mind, we'll do that another time. But sometimes this performance lie is also complicated by religious performance at church. You're valued, you're accepted if you do certain things. But if you don't perform well at church, then you're judged, condemned, and shamed. You're applauded in church if you behave well, serve well, give well, and live well. So you continually serve more, give more, and try to behave better. When you can't behave well, then you are tempted to hide it, to pretend to be good so you can try to maintain your image and hold on to the lie. But we need the revelation of God so that you can see your value is not dependent upon your performance. When you reflect on your past, you begin to see how these lies were formed in your mind. Take a moment to reflect with the help of the Holy Spirit. This is in your assignments. How does the performance lie affect your life? Where did it get formed in you? If you come home with all A's on your report card, yeah, I remember a friend that I had that her parents didn't care at all about how well she did in school. She was taking Latin. She could get all A's. She could be a brilliant student, but she decided not to do it. So she flunked it, Latin, because she was so angry at her parents for not giving any attention to her. So later in life, she went back to college and finished and got a degree. But so we make decisions based upon our lies. The truth was her parents didn't really give her much attention, but she got angry about it, so I guess it's not a lie. The people-pleasing lie is the second one. They're called core lies because these beliefs affect your identity. They affect your value, how much you feel valued. I think I already read that. You may feel like your values depend on something other than God's love. Yeah. I remember the day the Holy Spirit spoke to me, or God spoke to me, maybe perhaps I could say, and I understood in a moment that God would never love me anymore at any other time in the future than he did right then. Think about that. Can you understand that God loves you right now as much and fully as he ever love you, not because of what you do or don't do. This is the nature of God's love. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough for it. And if you're bad and do things bad, it doesn't take away his love. His love is there. It's eternal. It's forever. His love is forever for you. We need revelation of God's love. And I think I gave it to you in your homework assignment to pray this scripture that I prayed, because I didn't know the love of God either until I prayed this prayer in Ephesians 3 for myself for many months. And then one time, after our son David died, I was on the airplane flying back to Michigan. It's a long, like, story short. I was meditating on this scripture in Ephesians chapter 3, that we'd be rooted and grounded in the love of Jesus Christ. And suddenly, the love of God just came down like a cloud upon me. His divine presence, thank you, Jesus, just came down upon me in the airplane, just right out of the ceiling of the airplane. It was like a cloud. And it was pure love. It entered into my heart. So we can have an experience with God's love. And when you do, it changes you forever. God's love is powerful. It's not like the love of your mother and father, even. It's love, and he says, faith, hope, and love. And love is the greatest. But God's love is what we need, friends. And it'll touch you and change you forever. So the second lie, the performance lie, was one. The next lie is the people-pleasing lie. And this kind of lie is a core lie again, because it affects your value. You feel that you're always, that certain people have to love you or like you. And so you do everything you need to do to make sure that you keep them like that. You feel pressure to please everyone, and you run around and try to make everyone happy. You feel the need to serve everyone, to care for everyone, to solve everyone's problems, make everyone get along and live in harmony. For some people, it's just only a couple people you want just to love you or like you. But for others, it's like you want everybody to love and like you. It's called the people-pleasing lie. The problem with the soul that it can't be ignored, and it can't be deceived. If you try to bluff it and build your life on a faulty foundation filled with lies, it's going to manifest itself in some way. If you believe the lie that you need God's people's approval to feel good about yourself, then you'll feel anxiety when people are upset with you. You'll get defensive, and you'll be hurt by their criticism. And you fall into the trap of people-pleasing. And you will likely take on too much or say yes too often. The answer isn't trying to overcome people-pleasing and just say no. The answer is to go after the root lie. In other words, one of our sessions, I'll explain to you how that works. You can go to Jesus, he says, and Jesus will come and speak to you his truth. And when he does, the lie is broken forever. And it doesn't ever return. You can meditate on the Word of God. You can spend time reading scriptures on the Word of God. And perhaps that suddenly one day, the lie will break and the truth will enter into your deep innermost being. But it's called the people-pleasing lie. And if they demand too much from you, you might begin to resent them. When they continually want more from you, you feel an internal pressure build up inside of you to give them more because of the lie that you have to keep them happy and have them like you for you to feel good about yourself, to have any value. The good news is the issue of your value is not dependent on whether people love you, because God doesn't love you anymore when everybody is on your side, the author writes, and pleased with you. And he doesn't love you any less when you are scorned or ridiculed or maligned or mistreated. But we need the revelation or the insight of God's love, as I explained to you already. The third lie is called the lie of control. And This is the third lie that they've given to us in this book. Because again, it affects your value. Your value depends upon whether you are in control. Your value depends upon whether you are in control. Some people afflicted with this lie try to control others. The people around them feel manipulated, shamed, or judged, or condemned, and sometimes bullied. Other people just want to control the outcome on something all the time. So the issue of our value is connected to our capacity to produce results and control the outcomes that you care about. The issue of our value is connected to our capacity, your ability to produce results you want, the results you want. So you have to control the outcome to make sure you get what you want. If you can't produce the results you want, you feel like you're diminished in your value, your worth. There are times in our life that we've acted on that lie. It leaves us feeling an internal pressure that comes from standing on that faulty foundation. But we have to get off of that foundation, that poor foundation, to release the internal pressure in our soul. The stress and pressure we feel isn't the problem. It's simply a symptom. Let me read that again. The stress and pressure we feel isn't the problem. It is simply a symptom that points us to the real problem. We are trying in that moment to build our life on a lie, and our soul knows it very well. And it creates that stress and anxiety. People who have often been abused often struggle with control issues. People who have been abused often struggle with control issues. Fear is always lurking underneath the desire to be in control. We often have root fears that affect our root lies. The fear of being sexually raped is a fear. But then the root, it gives us then the lie of control. If I have to stay in control, then that won't happen to me again. So we have to learn to connect the dots. People who are abused often give up on the hope of receiving love because they opt for control so at last they will not suffer more abuse. It's if they're telling themselves, you may not love me, but you will not hurt me anymore. So they choose control as a way of overcoming their fears deep inside. Children who grow up in homes of addicts often feel shame. The core of shame that they feel can drive them to all kinds of things. Many of them repeat the cycle of addiction and abuse of their parents. However, some set out to prove their worth by performance, and they build their lives on another set of lies. Whatever they do, they set out to win, whether it's an academic achievement or sports. But shame is a motivator for achievement. You know, I liked studying and I liked to get good grades, but it wasn't because I was trying to prove something. I just enjoyed learning. So it's not like it was shame or it was not like I was trying to prove something to somebody else. It's simply that I just enjoyed the process of learning. I still do. So reflect again with the Holy Spirit. It's control an issue in your life. Have people ever said that you're controlling them? How does the lie of control show up in your life? Do you seek to control others? Or do you seek to control outcomes of something? When you're not in control, does it make you feel fearful, angry, or anxious? When you're not in control, does it make you feel fearful, angry, or anxious? You know, I was just thinking for a moment. I remember times I was maybe serving a big dinner to some group of people. And I'd probably try to control that everything was just right on that table and everything was in the right place. So who knows whether that's a lie or not, or whatever it is. But I don't basically have that lie, I think, today. But who knows? I'll ask the Lord about it. But the good news, the end, is that your value is not determined by whether or not you're in control. You need to replace that lie with the truth. The truth will replace the lie of control, that you are loved by God, no matter what you do. It's the truth that sets you free. The issue of your value was settled at the cross. Think about that a moment. The cross of Jesus Christ. The issue of your value was settled at the cross. This is the truth that will set you free. The issue of your value was settled at the cross. On the cross, the Father said to you and to me, that you, each one of you I'm talking to right now, of infinite worth to me, God himself is speaking, you are of infinite worth to me. I declare you to be worthy of my son's blood. I declare you to be worthy of my son's blood. Think about that, and I'll read it again. Here's the truth that can set you free. The issue of your value was settled at the cross. On the cross, the Father said to you and to me, you are of infinite worth to me. I declare you to be worthy of my son's blood. If Jesus died for us, then what can diminish our worth? Not rejection, not enemies, not hatred, not criticism, not abandonment, not shame, not even in front of your spouse. If your spouse leaves you or no longer loves you, not a bad performance, not a failure, not circumstances out of your control, or people, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So the issue of your value is settled at the cross. This is the truth that you must hold on to. I like that. This is the truth that you must appropriate every time the lies threaten your security, your value, and your identity. This is what God has accomplished in your spirit, but what you must hold on to and work out in your soul. This is the foundation of your identity that you must build your life upon, that you are absolutely loved, and that the love of God will be into the depths of your soul. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister the truth of the Father's love to you. I'm going to read this again because it's so good. Whenever this truth is challenged, take a moment to remind yourself of the unshakable truth, that the issue of your value was settled on the cross. Allow the Holy Spirit to minister the truth of the Father's love into the depths of your soul. Simply pause for a moment and listen to access God's loving presence. He said he'd never leave us nor forsake us. And just take a moment and be quiet and access God's loving presence. Hold on to that truth that I just read to you. So thank you for listening to me today. I don't know how long this has been. I'm trying to make them shorter, but it doesn't seem to be. But I think that's it. So Father, we thank you for your great love for every one of us, for everyone that's listening to this recording. Father, now I pray that the Holy Spirit will give them revelation, insight of your love for them, of how much you love them, and that you'll never stop loving them no matter what they do. I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.